Hello, hello. Oh, hi. There we go. Good morning. So today we're beginning a new sermon series called Christ Encounters. Dun, dun, dun. I am learning how to use my clicker, so please be patient. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at different stories about how Jesus encountered people in the Bible. We're going to look at what he said, what he did, how he interacted with them. And it's hopefully over the next 6 weeks going to give you some really good foundational things for how God sees us. The key to knowing Jesus, or the key to knowing God personally, is knowing Jesus. Stories of encounters with Jesus encourage us to expect the unexpected in our own relationship with him. I think as we look through the stories, you're going to see, wow, that just came out of nowhere. That's that unexpected part of God that I think he wants to impart to us in new ways too. Life with Jesus is not formulaic, which means when you look at these stories in the Bible, it doesn't exactly mean that he's going to do and say and interact exactly the same way with us. But I think it can help us see God's character. I think we can see how he loved them, so he loves us. We can see his nature through the stories. So we want to encourage you with these stories, but not to make it formulaic. Well, it says this, it didn't happen, so that just means it didn't happen, kind of thing. In John 14:9, Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." So when we read these stories, when we see what Jesus said, what he did, we can apply that to Father because Jesus told us we can. So if Jesus said it and did it, that means Father would say it and do it as well. So as Christians, when the first church started, back in the day after Jesus died, they were really persecuted by the Roman Empire. They started to use this symbol of this fish. They would mark tombs with it. They would use it to designate meeting places. And typically when Christians would meet people on the road, a Christian would draw half of the ark. If the person that they met drew the other half of the ark, that meant that they were in good company. That means that they both followed Jesus. They could talk openly and freely without fear of having to be persecuted. So Dawn found us an awesome symbol here of an ichthys fish that we're going to have up during these 6 weeks. We want this to be a reminder that our encounters with Jesus are two-directional. He wants to encounter us so that we can be changed, but he wants us to help other people encounter Jesus as well. So those things that he does in us will naturally spill over, and we'll want other people to experience Jesus too. They are intended, our encounters are intended to help other people encounter Jesus too. As we ended this series last week in Jonah, Ryan really challenged us to look at our reactions to the lost. Some people call them lost. I like to call them not yet believers, those people that we know that have not put their faith in Jesus yet. He really challenged us. It was a great message. If you guys missed it, there are CDs back there on the table, or you can listen to it online. And we're going to continue on that theme of looking at not yet believers today, but we're going to look at it from a different angle. When we talk about going out to talk to not yet believers, some of us, I think, can feel really intimidated. I think maybe we don't know what to say. Maybe we don't even know where to start. Maybe we struggle with fear in speaking. Maybe we're afraid of what people are going to think of us if we do speak about our faith. Maybe we just have so much going on in our own lives, we can't really even have margin to think about what it would be like to talk to people about faith. Maybe you've really never taken the time to think about whether or not even somebody believes in Jesus. There's a lot of different scopes there. But I hope today that as we encounter Jesus through two different passages in Luke, that some of the things that might hold us back could be broken in Jesus' name. And that today we'll leave feeling more free, more equipped, more empowered, and more confident to go out and talk to people about faith. In the passages today that we're going to look at, Jesus encountered two sets of disciples, a set of 12 and a set of 72. And before he sent the disciples out, he empowered them. He gave them very specific instructions so that they would know what to do. And he told them how to handle the rough times that they were going to experience. And I sense Father wants to do that in us today as well. He wants to empower us. He wants to give us a list of instructions so that we would know what to do. And he wants to help us understand that things are going to get tough sometimes and what we can do in those places. Mostly, I think God really wants us to know. He wants us to go out and talk about his son. There are people out there dying who do not know Jesus, and he wants them to know. But he wants us to know that as we do that, he's going to be with us every step of the way. And that just, for me, brings a lot of comfort. The last thing that Jesus did, the last thing he said to the disciples before he went to the Father, comes from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of age." Father today is calling us to be like those disciples. He wants us to put on our Jesus shoes. And he wants us to talk about his son to those that don't know him. This command that he gave in Matthew 28, it wasn't just for the disciples that were left behind. It's for us. It's for every believer who follows Jesus. It's a command that we all go and talk about Jesus. Ephesians 6 talks about armor that Father gives us before we go out. There's a lot of different pieces of the armor. It's all really awesome. I want to just mention verse 15 today. "With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." The gospel of peace is Jesus Christ. And Father wants our feet ready. And I'm going to put on my Jesus shoes today. I'm going to have a wardrobe change. I'm going to prophetically throw out the things that hold me back, and I'm going to put on my Jesus shoes. They do have some sparkles in them. Is that okay? Men, shoes are not required to have sparkles for you. I hope as we go through today that you too will put on your Jesus shoes and feel equipped to go out. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we need you to help bring your word to life. I thank you that part of who you are, Holy Spirit, is to help us understand the words that Jesus said and what he did. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts and that you would personally connect what you need to connect in our hearts today. That we would leave today empowered by you, loved by you, and that we would know that you did something in us today. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So both of our main passages today are from the book of Luke. Anybody know the author of Luke? His name was Luke. I've always loved Luke, and I never really understood why. And I learned that he actually was a Gentile, meaning he was a non-Jewish disciple. He was one of those that radically was changed, that did not believe, was radically changed by Jesus, and then became a believer. He actually was a doctor. And I appreciate how he writes, because it's just very clear. I'm sort of systemized in my thinking, and it's just boom, 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 boom. It's very easy for me to understand. But I love it because he was an unbeliever when he started. He actually was really good friends with Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. He didn't actually, he wasn't part of the 12 disciples that we hear about in the Bible. He wrote the book books of Luke and Acts, they're actually meant to go together. So when you read those, if you read Luke, just jump ahead to Acts and read that because they're meant to go together. So we're going to just read the first passage, and then we're going to take it a little bit verse by verse. I'm going to make a couple comments at the end, and then we're going to pray, and we'll see how it goes, okay? So Luke 9, 1 through 5 says, when Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay in until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. The first thing Jesus did is he empowered the disciples. If you look at verse 1, it says here, he gave them power and authority to drive out the demons. He can't give something to the disciples if he doesn't first possess it. So he had the power and authority, and he gave it to the disciples. Verse 2, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He gave them two jobs, to proclaim and to heal. To proclaim means to literally speak in public. So he told them, don't be quiet about it. Go out to the public. Speak about me. And he told them, tell them about me. I am the king. I reign. I'm sovereign. I'm good. I love them. I think for some of us to think about speaking about faith publicly can be really frightening. If you were to think about going to your workplace or maybe going to Target and talking to somebody about faith, if you had to speak publicly to them about it, what would rise up? No, I'm not qualified. I don't know what to say. I might get in trouble. They might think I'm a weird person. That's a great place to start. If any of that rose up, that's what you bring the Father and say, okay, if I had to do this, this is what rises up. Come and heal it. Come and transform that place in me so that I can feel confident to talk. He said proclaim. He said to keep it in the public forum. He did not say keep it quiet. I know sometimes we can kind of think, oh, I need to keep my faith quiet. It's private. I don't want to offend anybody. Jesus said proclaim. And he's asking us to do the same thing today. He wanted the disciples to heal the sick. He gave them power and authority to heal. Healing and proclaiming, they go together. And again, I think it's that public forum to pray for healing for people. It's not about the disciples literally going and healing. It's about the disciples going and telling them, you are healed in Jesus' name, and Jesus is the one that did it. If somebody's healed, we can't do it. We got nothing in us that can do that. God can do that. And when then they are healed and they know that Jesus did it, he becomes really real really quick. You can't manufacture that on your own. I think they're intended to go together because Jesus wants to knock their socks off. When we say he's powerful enough to heal. And again, I think to pray for people, that can be really scary. There was a lady at work one day, and she came into my office, and she was just talking. And I really had never prayed publicly for healing for anybody that wasn't in church, because you know when you do it in church, it's all safe and stuff. But she was just talking about her back pain, and I just felt the Holy Spirit said, pray for healing. And I thought, oh, crap, really? I wasn't like, yay! No, I was like, seriously? And I sat there quietly, and I three times, pray for her, pray for her, pray for her. I thought, all right. And I said, I know you don't know me, and I know you came here for this, but can I just pray for your back? And she's like, yeah. And I had no words other than, Jesus, please heal her back because you love her. In Jesus' name, back be healed. And it was healed just like that. I had nothing to do with it other than speaking and proclaiming. But she's like, oh my God, it's all gone. I'm like, seriously? Really? It was so simple for me because the Holy Spirit told me to do it. But I think sometimes we can have that place of fear of like, okay, well, if I pray and it doesn't happen, what happens? It's not up to us to figure out if it's going to be healed or not. It's up to us. If we sense the Holy Spirit is saying pray, our responsibility is to pray and see what he does. God will give you the words to say if he's asking you to pray for healing for somebody. If he's telling you to pray, there's something he wants to do. Probably break my fear in the process. The next thing Jesus did is he gave the disciples specific instructions so that they would know what to do when they went out. Verse 3 says, take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Wow. Go out with nothing. How many of us would be willing to do that today? I'd at least want a couple things in my bag. Adriana could do it. Way to go. I think he told them this so that they would be so 100% dependent on him for everything. And when you're in that place of dependency, I think sometimes we hear him differently. If we're so dependent on him for everything, we might hear what he's saying a little bit easier than if we're all good, we got everything we need, and it's all about me, right? Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. That's the next thing he told them to do. Travel in those times was really difficult. They didn't have bathrooms. They didn't have nice hotels. They didn't have cars. They walked everywhere. They literally carried what they needed with them, although the disciples were told not to. It was difficult. And I think Jesus was so kind to just say, when you find a house that I bring you to, stay there. Don't use your energy. Don't use your time. It doesn't need to be difficult. Stay there until I tell you to go, because it's going to be easier. The other thing that did is it helped the host who was housing the disciples not to be offended, thinking, well, I'm leaving the house. I'm going to go stay over here. They must like me more. You know, all that kind of stuff that can happen. It helped not offend the host that they were staying with. I think we're afraid to offend with words or actions. And I think I love this because it talks about not offending the hosts. If we do our best to not offend, it's going to help somebody be a little bit more open to the message of Jesus. I've offended people and I feel really bad about it. It's not my intention. I'm learning to grow in that area. But I think to be very conscious of what we say, how we act, what we do with people to intentionally not cause offense will help people hear the message of Jesus a little bit easier. The last thing that Jesus did is he told the disciples how to handle the tough times. This comes from verse 5. Shake the dust off of your feet. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. It was dusty back then and they didn't have shoes like we do. Is that what it's talking about? Not so much. Shaking off the dust has a couple different layers. When the disciples would leave somebody, some place that wasn't open to Jesus, it's just kind of cleaning yourself off. It's shaking the dust off of you so you don't carry anything that isn't yours to carry. It can be spiritually, for sure. In this case, shaking off the dust was a symbolic indication that the person has done everything that they could do, and they're not responsible for the outcome. It shake off the dust. If you tried to talk to people about the message of Jesus and they weren't open, shake it off. It's not your responsibility. Our responsibility is to proclaim and to heal, right? Jesus sent these disciples out to the Jewish community. He sent them out to Nazareth, where he actually grew up. It was a predominantly Jewish society. This would have been the easiest place to share the message of Jesus because they would have already known about Father God. They would have already known that there was a coming Messiah. And he told them this knowing, even though this is going to be the easiest place to talk about faith, there are going to be people that are not open to it. And he's giving them permission to not carry the responsibility of their salvation. And to me, that's really freeing, because I think sometimes, not even sometimes, I know there have been times where I literally feel like I'm beating my head up against a wall. And he's like, baby girl, you don't have to do that. Shake off the dust. So I hope that brings a little bit of freedom today into thinking about what it would be like to talk to people about faith. Passage number 2 is a little bit longer, but it's still from Luke. It's Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of them to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, and send the workers into his harvest field. Go! I'm sending you out like lamb among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Sorry, guys, I'm learning the clicker. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there to tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town we will wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. The next section is a little difficult to say. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than it was for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. It will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No. You will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. That's a little heavy. I gotta go now. How y'all doing? It's a little heavy, but it's part of the Bible. It's part of the passage. So we're gonna talk about it. My brain got a little weird. So, in this passage, Jesus is sending the 72 out to the Gentiles, to those of non-Jewish faith who would not have had as much background and understanding about Father and Jesus. He needed 72 because there were more people to talk to and there was more ground to cover. Did you catch that Jesus sent the disciples to go out before him? They were the workers. We're going to talk about harvesting and we're going to talk about working, but he sent the 72 out to prepare people for him, which I think is pretty cool. The first thing he did is he empowered the disciples. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them. The Greek word here for appointed, again, means that Jesus proclaims that they are elected to an office. When Jesus says something, it's true. If he were to tell them, these are my 72, I'm giving you my power and authority, it was true. He literally appointed them. They went ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He gave them specific instructions and he appointed them for a specific job, right? He didn't say go out and fill in the blank. He sent them out that he was to the place that he was about to go. Jesus gave the disciples very specific instructions so that they would know what to do. Starting in verse 2, he said, ask the Lord of the harvest. What's the harvest? It's the saved lives, right? Ask the Lord of the salvation of these people. He's saying pray first, right? And he's asking for you to pray. He's asking the disciples to pray and ask people to join them in praying. It's really important. I think sometimes we can get really excited about our faith and really excited about Jesus, and maybe we speak before we pray. And I think that this is a key component because I think when we pray, we're going to sense more of God's timing. And we'll sense he's saying, yes, today, go talk to this person. Verse 3, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. He's saying, pray first. And then he's saying, go, put your shoes on and go. Verse 4, do not take a purse, a bag, or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Again, I think it's instilling that 100% dependence on God in the process. But I like this too, because it adds another layer, do not greet anyone on the road. Well, that can sound harsh. I think he's saying, be very clear in your mission, don't get distracted. The enemy will come in with distractions all the time. They might be good things. Jesus is saying, don't be distracted, have a single-minded focus to go out to these people and tell them about me. Verses 5 and 6, when you enter a house first, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Peace be to you was the common form of greeting in the Jews. They needed to use it with formality and according to their custom, but it was also a prayer of covering for their household that they entered in. Peace be with you. The disciples carried the peace of Jesus, so when they entered, it naturally would cover the house. But I love in verse 6, this is so encouraging, when it's talking about if someone will promote peace there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. I think he's saying the disciples literally would feel the peace go out, and either it would stay or they would literally feel it would come back to them. I think people experience things differently. They might know it in their head. They might know it in their gut. They might feel it. They might feel it in their heart. It's different, I think, for different people. But I think Jesus is saying, guys, trust me, you will know. If this is a house I want you to stay, and you're going to know if this is a house I don't want you to stay. And I think it's the same for us. I think God communicates with us in a lot of different ways. And I think as we learn how he communicates with us, we're going to know with confidence that yes, he's speaking to me, or no, he's not. And I think it's one way he loved the disciples. I think it's one way that he guided the disciples. I think it's one way that he encouraged the disciples to trust him in the process of going out. Verse 7, stay there eating and drinking whatever the guys give you, for a worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. A worker deserves his wages. I thought that was interesting. It's Jesus saying, where he told the 12 disciples to rely completely on him, now he's saying it's okay to rely on believers to help support you. It's okay to receive help from believers if you're doing God's work, which that can feel kind of different, doesn't it? Again, don't move around from house to house. again, I think it's helpful to not make sure that we're insulting the hosts. But I like the YWAM. I like the YWAM mission statement. I think some of you guys know YWAMers. The YWAM missionary mantra is, where you lead me, I will follow. What you feed me, I will swallow. So, eat what you're served. Don't be picky. Again, that'll help people receive the message of Jesus. As we get into verses 8 and 14, there's going to be kind of a picture that Jesus paints. It's a picture of when someone welcomes the disciples and what will happen if they don't welcome the disciples. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. If you feel that welcoming, yes, I can stay inside, then he's saying, eat, don't be picky, swallow what they give you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near. Now, maybe he's not going to have us say that specific phrase in your workplace today, because that might sound a little weird to people who don't even understand what, you know, the kingdom of God is near. That can sound kind of heavy, but I think God is going to give you words to speak. And then he goes on to say, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town we will wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day of Sodom than it was for that town. And then he goes through all those cities. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because they refused to turn away from the evil things and turn to God. Tyre and Sidon were two different cities who he destroyed out of their rebellion against God. Capernaum was also a city that was destroyed. That can sound really harsh. Believe in me or I'm going to kill you. I don't think that's exactly what God is asking us to say. We're not going to go into the specific details of what happened in each city, but suffice to say, they were naughty cities. God reached out. They said, no, I'm going to do things my own way, and he destroyed them. I think it's a picture that he wants us to carry, and I think in these statements, Jesus really wants us to understand that there are deep and severe long-term consequences for not turning to Jesus. And however that's going to look like for you to say, it's really real, guys, and it's really important that people who do not understand God know that there are consequences. Sometimes I think we experience consequences from our choices when we sin. That's hard, but we're talking about eternal consequences, guys. It's a big deal. He may sound really harsh, but I think he's loving those people so much that he wants them to understand the consequences of not choosing him. He's loving them really well by saying it. And I think sometimes we might be called to say hard things, and we need to love really well so that they understand that this is really important stuff. The last thing that Jesus did is he told the disciples how to handle tough times. And this comes from verse 16. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. If they reject Jesus, they're rejecting Father, right? Jesus is not telling the disciples you might be rejected. He's not saying if you're rejected. He's telling them they will be rejected. And he's telling that to us today too. You will be rejected. It's part of the process. Shake off the dust. If they're rejecting us, they're rejecting Jesus. If they're rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting Father. Again, we're only responsible for proclaiming the results are up to God, right? Sometimes we're going to need to be bold, and we're going to have to make it clear to people that not choosing to follow God is actually rejecting God. Sometimes in our culture, people think that they can have it both ways, a little of Jesus, mostly living my way, and we're not doing people any favors, and we're not loving them well if we don't let them know it's not okay to do that. We want to be kind with our words. We want our words to be filled with love. I think sometimes Christians can come off very judgmental and condescending in how we phrase things. So I just think to be very wired with the Holy Spirit and say, okay, how do you want me to do this? I think about those funerals for service people who are who practiced homosexuality when they were alive, and there were people across the street, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. I'm not sure that's the best way to love them. It's true that when we sin and we don't put our faith in Jesus, that we will end up like those cities, but we have no idea what that person who passed away, we have no idea what was going on in their heart. We all sin. There are no levels of sin. We all sin, and everybody needs to know, because we all sin, there is hope for everlasting life. And I think we have to be wired to the Spirit, covering our words in grace, covering our words in love, but to be honest with people. You can ask questions. Do you know what the Bible says about that? How do you feel about that? Is that working for you? How do you cope? Where do you go to when you struggle? Those open-ended questions can start conversations, but it doesn't come off, you are a sinner, you will go to hell. I don't know that that's the best way to do it. Everyone feeling really good right now? Everybody ready to go home? Everybody ready to throw their shoes at me? This can be heavy stuff. It is heavy stuff. But it's also a call that God has put on us as Christians, and I think we have to figure out how to do it. Connected with the Holy Spirit, connected with how we communicate to people, how we love people, I think we have to learn how to do it. So let's get a little practical. Matthew 28:18-20, we started with this passage. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of age." First thing Jesus does, sorry guys, is he empowers the disciples, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He has the power and authority, and he's giving that to us as believers. I think sometimes, especially if God does a work inside of us, where he maybe brings healing or transformation or freedom, that will naturally give us authority to be able to see and help other people experience Jesus in that way if we've experienced it ourselves. So the first thing we have to do is let God do a work inside of us. Right? Anybody that has put their faith in Jesus is a disciple. If they've put their faith, they are a follower. If you have put your faith in Jesus, you are a disciple. And he's giving you authority, and he's giving you the power. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, please come talk to me afterwards. We can talk. He gives them instructions, right? Jesus gives them instructions. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Go and make disciples. Go and make followers of Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. I think we get teaching on Sundays, from up here on what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to obey. We have discipleship here at New Crossing where a person can come alongside you one-on-one and you can go through those together. We're having a baptism service in a couple weeks. If you haven't been baptized or if you were baptized as an infant, come talk to me. We can talk afterwards. We love, love, love seeing people baptized. We have 5 so far that are getting baptized. There's always room for more. The last thing he does is encourages them and tells them what to expect during the tough times. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age. He is with us. Psalm 139 talks about how there is nowhere we can go and not be in the Lord's presence. When we sleep, the Lord is there. When we rise, the Lord is there. When we go here, the Spirit is there. There's nowhere that we can go and not have access to the Holy Spirit. He will be with us as he sends us out. Can we all agree that Jesus is calling us out to go talk to people that don't know about him yet? Does anyone disagree? Cool. We don't go alone. This is from Mark 7. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them the authority over impure spirits. This is the exact same story that is in Luke 9. But I liked this because it added just one extra layer. He sent them out 2 by 2. If you remember Luke 10, when he sent the 72 out, he sent them 2 by 2. I think there's something very specific that God has for us in understanding why he sends them out 2 by 2. When we go in team, it provides protection, companionship, comfort, someone to bounce off ideas. And Jesus gave this instruction to the disciples because he loved them. Yeah, guys, you've got me. There's nowhere you can go and I'm not there. But going out can sometimes be discouraging. And I think the biggest reason he said go 2 by 2 is because he knew it was going to be hard. And he knew that it's so easy to become discouraged. And when he's talking about shaking off the dust, most oftentimes we don't see our own dust. That friend, that teammate that we're with, they can see it sometimes easier than when we can. So you can say, hey, I can see you're discouraged. Shake off the dust. We can shake the dust off of one another. And it was when we were talking about going and praying about the harvest, that second person naturally will come into alignment and pray with us. And I think that's helpful. I think that helps us hear the Holy Spirit. I think it helps us feel equipped. It helps, if 2 people are hearing the same thing, you go a little bit more confidently, right? Jesus told this to the disciples because at that time, Jesus was still walking on the earth. I think he's telling us now because life with Jesus is not formulaic, right? I don't want you guys leaving here to say, like, I can't go unless I have another buddy. The Holy Spirit is with us all the time. He is naturally always our teammate. He is always on our team. He may ask you to have people pray with you. He may ask for you to go in literal teams of 2. But when you are partnered with the Holy Spirit, you are always in the majority. He is always with you. He is always your teammate. I think this is a picture of, I think some of us can think, well, all I need is God in the world. We do need God. But I think this is a picture of God saying, it's not just you and me. It's you, me, and others in the world. And we can help wipe off the discouragement that we might have in one another. We might be able to wipe off the fear in one another. We might be able to wipe off the feeling like we're not equipped enough, that we don't know enough. All of that stuff we can wash off of one another. And that'll help us feel encouraged. The last thing I want to mention is something that Ryan mentioned last week. I'm not stealing his passage. I'd already had that planned. I thought maybe he stole mine. 1 Corinthians 3:6-7. I planted a seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. I like this because I think it dovetails well to that passage when Jesus is talking about pray for the harvest. More so, pray for the workers. The harvest is maybe that prayer of salvation that we might get to see God do in somebody. That's the harvesting. How much work has to go in to a harvest? We need more workers than maybe we need harvesters. Jewish farmers, when they would plant their crops, they just scattered seeds everywhere. Scatter, 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 scatter. Then they plowed the seed in, and they had to trust that by scattering it, God was going to grow it. I think today, farmers, and maybe even some of our own Christian thinking, I plow first, and then I plant one seed at a time, all in very perfect rows, and then we naturally cover it up. It's not how the Jewish culture did it, and I don't think that's how Jesus is asking us to go. I think he's asking us to go and scatter as many seeds as we possibly can, trusting that if I'm scattering a seed, somebody else will come in and plow it. Somebody else will maybe come in and water it. Somebody else will probably get the privilege of being able to pray for somebody's salvation. Somebody else will have the privilege of helping them grow in discipleship. We're all part of this larger picture. I think Jesus is only asking us to do the part he gives us to do faithfully. Don't argue with him like I argued with him. Just say yes. As I was thinking about this, I was able to kind of remember, I think it was my second job. And I wasn't back with Jesus at that point. And there was a guy that just ended up going to this place a lot of times. And twice, he was talking to me about Jesus. And twice, I put up the wall and I'm like, don't talk to me. He was scattering the seeds. Other people planted the seed in me. Other people watered the seed in me. And somebody else was actually able to pray with me to bring me back. The workers are few. The harvest is plentiful. He's asking us to put on our Jesus shoes today. Dig in and get to work, guys. If the worship team wants to come up, please. So where do we start with all of this? I think the first thing that we have to do is honestly ask ourselves, how much do we care about those who don't have their faith in Jesus yet? It's not a judgment, but I think we have to ask ourselves, how much do I really care? I think it was like a year and a half ago or so, Scott brought a little quiz to the ministry leaders team, and we put the quizzes in your bulletin inserts. Please take the quiz. It was very eye-opening for some of us, where we think, yeah, we're so for the lost. When we took the quiz, it's like, oh gosh, I can really grow in some of these areas. Some of us are already there, and that's so great. I think we could still grow and learn on deeper levels. But for some of us, this was really eye-opening. And I think we need to start there. I think we can start with prayer. We can begin to start praying for the lost. We can pray that Jesus does a work inside of us where we begin to learn to love the lost and to really care about them. If it's hard to think about loving others because we don't feel loved ourselves, I think we have to start there. We can't give away that which we do not possess. If we're supposed to love others really well, if we don't love ourselves and if we don't know how much we're loved, start there. Let God come in and do that work inside of us so that when we go out, we are more effective. commit to putting on your Jesus shoes. As a prophetic act, yesterday I was planting peas, and I did not plant them in neat, tiny rows. I scattered the seeds because I think that's what God is asking us to start with. Scatter the seeds. We'll see how my peas come up, but we're scattering the seeds, and then I plowed them in. Start scattering. Start praying and asking God, how do you want me to do this? Pray for people to come before you. If you start to pray and say, God, just bring me one, he will faithfully bring you one. And then you speak and you scatter the seeds. And then you say, okay, Jesus, bring me another one, please. Will you bring me another one? We don't have to go looking for it because the Spirit is part of the process. He will bring those people. And he will know how he wants us to work in there. We just have to ask him. There was a day at work, I did have the privilege of praying for somebody to receive Jesus. And I literally, as she walked in, I heard the Spirit say, today is the day of her salvation. So you can believe I was bold. And we had a conversation and we prayed. And she put her faith in Jesus. And she said, do you know, literally this morning on the way here, I was talking to my friend and I said, I need to get back into relationship with Jesus. When the Spirit is part of it, everything will line up. You don't have to strive. You don't have to figure it out. You just have to be asking and willing. So can we just pray a little bit? We're going to ask the Holy Spirit some questions because you know that's how I am. Could we just do some instrumental? Somebody? Matthew. So let's just close our eyes for a minute. Oftentimes when we pray, the first thing that pops into our mind is God speaking. It could be a word, it could be a picture, it could be a Bible passage, it can be whatever he wants it to be. We just want to ask you, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to know right now about the lost? Holy Spirit, is there anything that holds me back from going out? If you heard a yes, Holy Spirit, what is it that holds me back? Holy Spirit, what are you asking me to do today as I leave here? If anybody needs to prophetically throw their shoes in the aisle, go for it. I think for some of us, he wants us to literally choose to speak if it's hard to speak. Speak if you're scared, speak anyway. I think for some of us, he wants us to choose to speak even when it's scary. Holy Spirit, would you show us where to start? Love you, Lord. We thank you that you do call us and that you do appoint us and that you give us your power and your authority. And we say thank you for that because it came at a cost. Thank you that you've given us instructions. And thank you that you've showed us what to do when times get tough. Help us to put our Jesus shoes on today as we leave and we go to our neighborhoods and we go to our workplaces and we go to Target. Would you literally put those shoes on for us? The shoes of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.